Will you pray with me? Holy One, we gather this morning around your table. At this table, we sing with joy, with sorrow. We pray of suffering and remorse. We give thanks. May these words about to be spoken and these words about to be heard around this, your table, may they be your word and not simply our own. Amen. After the uprising was crushed, it happened quickly for many, many families. They were given, in some cases, only a few days' notice. It was punishment for their communities and their families' participation in the uprising. They had to clear off the land they had lived on for centuries, and they could no longer speak their native language, Scottish Gaelic, wear their ancestral clothing, tartan, or dance their ancestral dances. Many of them literally had nothing and had to steal food so as not to survive, not to starve. If they were caught, they were thrown in prison and often shipped off to an Australian penal colony. My family fled to a little isolated village called Applecross that clings to the side of a mountain. Over the years, they eked out a living by fishing and hunting. After the brief war, if that's what you could call it, since it was really just the desperate act of the starving seeking food, it happened quickly. They were rounded up and force-marched over 150 miles in less than a week. They were held in a concentration camp over the winter, then deported out of the land their people had lived on for tens of thousands of years. My heart is moved by all I cannot save. So much has been destroyed. Before the roundup happened, she knew things were bad, and so she prepared. She took her seeds, squash, corn, beans, potatoes, turnips, and others, and she sewed them into her skirt. They remained there, hidden, as she survived the march. They remained there through the freezing winter, in which each morning saw the bodies of three new dead. They remained hidden in the dark of her skirt as she survived the forced expulsion in the wake of the extermination order given by Governor Ramsay. My great-great-uncle Murdo Mackenzie and my great-grandfather Jock Mackenzie were the children of those who survived the Highland clearances. They were the fifth generation of those who kept speaking Scottish Gaelic, who kept wearing their ancestral tartan, who kept singing and dancing the old songs based on the old poetry. All of it was hidden behind closed doors in darkness by the light of the fireplace. My heart is moved by all I cannot save. So much has been destroyed. I have to cast my lot with those who age after age, perversely, with no extraordinary power, reconstitute the world. Our scripture for this morning is a portion of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. The entire letter is most likely a compilation of actually three different letters Paul wrote to his kindred. It is believed that the bulk of the letter was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. This text is one of the ones assigned by the lectionary for Thanksgiving Day. The whole letter has been a favorite of mine for a whole host of reasons, not the least of which was that during seminary, I took a class in which we memorized Philippians, along with some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's letters and papers from prison, some of Eddie Hillesum's An Interrupted Life, and some of Alice Walker's The Color Purple. And we performed them together so that they each commented on one another in the performance. What does a Jewish Christian political prisoner of the Romans from the first century have to say to a Christian pastor political prisoner of the Nazis, and a Jewish political prisoner of the Nazis, and a poor black incest survivor writing to God? There are at least two lessons, I believe. The first comes from an earlier portion of Paul's letter. There is a poem in the second chapter of Philippians, a portion of which reads, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In this part of Paul's letter, Paul is outlining what many have called a model of solidarity. God chooses to pour out God's self, emptying God's self of power and taking human form. God chooses equality with humanity and not the power of a God in order to walk and journey with humanity in love, equality, and solidarity. And Jesus chooses to journey with a people under Roman occupation, ministering to those who were marginalized in many ways. His solidarity with the marginalized continued even to the point of death as a political prisoner at the hands of Rome. I imagine that Paul, imprisoned by those same Romans, is grappling with how the early Christian community is called to live. Our text for this morning is from near the end of the letter and represents Paul's summary of how we ought to live. It represents the second lesson. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Solidarity and living rooted in honor, justice, and love, those ways that are commendable and excellent. We read Paul's letter in a time when the practice of thanksgiving has been deeply distorted and twisted. Indeed, much has been destroyed. Far too often, we are invited to give thanks for accumulation and hoarding. Thank God I have all this stuff. I have to go out and shop on Black Friday. Or we're invited to celebrate power and privilege born out of someone else's oppression. Thank God I'm not homeless, or there, but by the grace of God, go I. And much of this is in the context of the myth of an idyllic first Thanksgiving between pilgrims and Indians who sat at table as equals, when the truth is that the arrival of European Christians marked the attempted genocide and erasure of indigenous peoples on these lands. My heart is moved by all I cannot save. So much has been destroyed. However, we would be completely off the mark if the distortions of capitalism and colonization lead us to disavow the act of giving thanks, to disavow living rooted in thanksgiving. We would be falling prey to the very lies of these systems of sin if we do not root and ground ourselves in praise. It's just a matter of what kinds of praise, what kinds of thanksgiving we are called to. In this time and in these places where so much has been destroyed, what is commendable? What is just and true and honorable? The Dakota grandmother survived, and she saved seeds in the dark, and she planted seeds in the soil of exile. The descendants of those seeds are now germinating in the work of Dream of Wild Health and the Sous Chef. They are sprouting and growing in the seed exchanges that I was reading about as I was preparing for this sermon. And some say they might actually, those seed exchanges might actually be one answer to the ravages of climate change. My Uncle Murdo wore his kilt until the day he died. He hiked the heather-covered mountain, and he spoke in Gaelic with the spirits of our ancestors. He taught my Grammy to dream and see beyond the poverty and degradation that had been dealt to their family. And his spirit is present in every act of solidarity and protest and resistance that she engaged, and in everyone that she inspires in me. My friends, we must acknowledge that we live in an era where much has been destroyed. It is true. But there are ancestors who acted in solidarity and in honor and in love. They refused to give up. They refused to stop giving thanks and rooting themselves in praise. And they are urging us, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And they are saying to us, keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.